Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Do we have any announcements? Aaron wants to talk to ladies after church. One thing I do want to mention, because it's something that happened during Sunday school, but Tim and Janie had to leave, say a prayer for Tim's daddy. His blood pressure's dropped really low, and his wife was taking him to the hospital, but Tim and Janie left to go over there. Janie texted Aaron and said it was what?
60 over 40.
60 over 40 or something like that. And so they've got him over up here at the hospital in the emergency room. So say a prayer for Tim's dad and the family. No other announcements? It's good to see you all. It's good to see Miss Walls.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's good. Good to see John and Lynn with us today. And Mike, I guess he didn't feel well. And we've got Darren, right? Yeah, so a few people that have been out. Yeah. Yeah, Roseanne and Dave's back from Florida. Bless their hearts, living a hard life. Yeah, yeah. And Ray, Jennifer, and Peggy's been here the whole time, so, you know. Yeah. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day to come into your house, to worship you, to praise your name, Father. May we worship you each and every moment of our life. Each and every day, may what we say, what we do, how we live, may it all be to your glory, Father. Father, we pray for our church this morning. We lift up a special prayer for the Ragland family and Tim's dad. Father, we lift up our church in general. We lift up all the requests in our bulletin and online. We pray, Father, for our people. We pray for growth in Jesus Christ, that we face every circumstance, whether it's good health, whether it's sickness, whether it's an abundance of resources, or whether it's a lack of resources, that you would bless us, Father. Guide us, direct us. May we grow in Jesus Christ, that we will glorify you, Father, that you will bless us and use us as a means to reach the lost. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning, we begin worship with a reading of God's word. If you would like to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Let's hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen?
Amen.
Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 149. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand to sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Seated. Praise Him, praise Him. Beautiful song. Our affirmation of faith this morning is from Spurgeon's Catechism. We should know what we believe and why. Our question for this month is question number 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Now, this goes along with what we've been doing on Wednesday night. We were talking about the Trinity, weren't we, on Wednesday as we watched the videos in preparation for Vacation Bible School. But the answer of how many persons are in the Godhead, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, And these three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. Amen? Amen. We have the Great Commission in your bulletin, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And this, many people say the Trinity is not in the Scriptures. Well, the Scriptures doesn't express it in the way we do theologically, meaning the word Trinity. But we hear it expressed in passages such as Matthew 28, 19 that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Amen? Amen. Let's turn to our second hymn, hymn number 473. Hymn number 473, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Please stand if you're able. Seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all things. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the breath of life. We thank you, Father, that we are made in your image. to carry out, to be and represent you in the world, to have dominion over your creation, to be reunited with you, freed from sin through Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you so much. Lord, may we truly do what the words in Philippians encourage us to do, which is to focus on the praiseworthy things, on your character, and on your attributes. Father, we thank you for all the provision you have given us. We thank you, Father, for the church that we have and each other. We pray, Lord, that as we give back to you today, that you will bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Seated. It's a little hard to sing when you have the crud or whatever I got going on here. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we continue our study of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be studying verses 16 through 24. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother, who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever, because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Let us pray. Father, we pray over your words and the speaking of your words, that I may preach and speak the things you would have me to say, but that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds, Father. May we not be indifferent to your word. May we have ears to hear, Father, to hear your word, to discern your word, and to live your word. In Christ we pray, and amen. So worthy of commendation, Paul has... we've been many ups and downs in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, haven't we? We've heard him say, you know, you all have all these gifts, but you're doing this wrong, and you've got sin in the church, and you've got these issues, but you need to do this. And he's guiding, directing, and we've been preaching that the Macedonian churches, who were poor and didn't have, were giving to the needs of the other churches, including Corinthians. And so Paul, as we heard last time, he was encouraging them that to have their collection taken up, to have their gift and the things they were sending, so that when they came, it would already be ready. And so now we arrive at this passage, and I told Aaron we were eating, we went out to eat, and I studied this, and I've read it numerous times over the past week or more, because I knew I was coming to this passage. And some passages, when you preach through the Bible like I do, which I think is what you should do, all of the Word of God should be declared, you come to these passages that you're like, well, you know, what does this really say? You know, what am I going to say? And what am I going to preach? That he's commending these three guys, isn't he? So I'm sending these three guys to gather the collection. And he tells them that they are trustworthy to do so. Right? Be ready to give it. Have the same attitude, he tells them. You know, there you go, right? We can all go eat, right? I mean, that's kind of the passage, isn't it? But it does say more. Because why does he go through the trouble of saying, you know, Titus is this and here's why he's coming. I'm sending a brother with him and here's who he is. And then I'm sending a third brother and here's who he is. Why is that important? Because if we're going to be commended, not only in what we give, but everything we do in Christ. We spoke in Sunday school about giving an account to Jesus. And if we're going to give an account, if we have to give to our account to our Father daily, we've got to conduct ourselves. We should be worthy of the commendation of Jesus Christ and of our fellow brothers and sisters, shouldn't we? We should be worthy of that, as these three men were. So as I read and studied for this, so I want to talk of what we're going to talk a lot about today, if not by word, but by message, is integrity. Because these men had integrity, didn't they? They had integrity. What is integrity? Well, it's a noun. Three definitions in Webster. Steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code, such as a leader of great integrity. The state of being unimpaired soundness. The building integrity remained intact following the earthquake. And the quality or condition of being whole or undivided completeness. And as followers of Christ, we should be, and as his disciples, we in our walk and in our life, we should carry ourselves with the character and with the integrity of our Savior. Amen? We absolutely should. Funny joke I read. I looked at several commentaries, and two of them had the same little joke here. I'm not a big joke teller from the pulpit. Some pastors are. But I think a little humor to get us thinking can sometimes be helpful if we're not trying to be a stand-up comedian up here. But this is a story that Kent Hughes told. And he tells a story about an old miser who called his doctor, his lawyer, and his minister to his deathbed. And he said to them, I know they say you can't take it with you, but I'm going to. And he went on to explain to them that he was giving each one of them, an envelope. And each envelope would have $100,000 cash in it. Then he said, before they close the lid on my casket, I want you each to put your envelope into the casket. So he gave doctor, lawyer, minister each $100,000, put it in an envelope. And I guess he was counting on one or two or all of them would do what he said, put the money in right before they closed the casket. Nobody could take it. He could take it with him. Right? All three of them agreed. The man died. And after the funeral, each of them put their envelope into the casket. But on the way home, the doctor was feeling guilty. So they were together. On the way home, the doctor was feeling guilty and he confessed. I'm building a clinic, so I took $50,000 and I put the rest in the coffin. I kept 50 and I put 50. He was feeling so guilty about it. The lawyer then felt compelled to confess and said, I'm starting a legal defense fund so I kept $75,000 and put the remaining $25,000 into the casket. Then the minister spoke up and said, "Gentlemen, I'm ashamed of you. I wrote him a check for the $400,000. Amen? Yeah. That's not the type of integrity that we're talking about, is it? It's not. That's not the type of integrity. We want to, every day, not only in that day when we meet Jesus face to face, but we want to hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," don't we? We do. We want to hear that we've served Christ well. I know I'm saved by grace. I'm only saved by the will and love of God that he has cast upon me. But because he has loved me, the Bible says, because he first loved me, I love him, don't I? And I should want to serve and honor and have integrity and live my life as such. So how are we worthy of commendation? Because people can do outward things, can't we? You can give money to things, or you can do it, but you can do it for your own reasons, can't you? You can do it for status, or you can do it for influence, or you can do good things for the wrong reason. So we should be, though, worthy of commendation because of our motivation, shouldn't we? Our motivation for what we do should be biblical and on point. So let's look at these verses again. "But thanks be to God." So the first verse we should do is we should give thanks to God. We should give thanks to God for what we have. We should give thanks to God for the opportunity to serve him and serve others. When we last spoke from this passage, what did Paul call the giving and the helping and the loving of one another? He called that a grace of God, didn't he? Something that comes from, is a grace from God, because outside of his love for us and his grace for us, we don't do any of that, do we? For the right reasons. No, we don't. So he says we should give thanks to God. Why? "Who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you?" Passages like this bother us, don't they? Sometimes. Because we like to think we're in control. We like to think that God's not sovereign. We like to think that, bless his heart, he needs somebody to love him, so he sent his son, and he's just hoping that a few people believe in him, right? No. God has got a plan. He's had the plan. He, in his sovereign will, all things are working for good for those who love him or called according to his purpose. And we hear it here. We hear all through the Bible how God influences people, don't we? How he gave Joseph favor with the jailer and with Potiphar and other such things. We hear it all over the place. And we hear it here. How he put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care for her, care for me. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that God robotically, against the will of Titus, made him do something? No. But it's a recognition of who God is. It's not robotic programming. It is this relationship, just like Paul meeting God on the Damascus Road. Did Jesus say, "Well, Paul, my name is Jesus Christ, and I know you don't believe it, but I am the Messiah, and I hope that you would give me a few minutes of your time that I may lay out for you how I am the Old Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament, and you know, if it suits you, and if you would, I'd like to have you believe on me." Is that the way Jesus expressed himself? No. It was a blinding not on a road that Paul was blinded and he heard a voice. And this is conversion, isn't it? You meet Jesus and he changes you. It wasn't against the will of Paul, but Paul was changed, wasn't it? Because he met the real sovereign God. And this is how it works in the heart of everyone, in the heart of Titus. So, if I have a child, or if you do, and we think of how parents instill things in children, it's out of relationship, isn't it? I think it's God that changes our heart. But I think he does that through means, doesn't he? for Paul on the Damascus Road, it was through a bright light and a voice and so forth. And Paul already being familiar with the Word of God. But here, it's like a parent instilling something in a child. You've often look on someone's child and say, well, I know his daddy. His daddy's instilled that in him. Or his mother has instilled that in him. And that's what Paul's saying here, isn't it? Titus, out of Titus' relationship with his heavenly father, the love of God has been instilled in his heart and this earnest care that he has for his brothers and sisters. See, that's one of the evidences that I am God's, isn't it? Because if I truly have a relationship with him, certain things are going to be instilled in me. I should have a love for him. I should have a love just like I have a love for you all. Now, you all might not think I do because I'm rattling on all the time and quit sinning and this is wrong and blah, blah, blah. But no, that's out of love, isn't it? It surely is, because I care what happens to you. I care if you're in sin. I care if you're doing wrong, right? And we should care about how we, what kind of stewards we are of the things of God and the things we do for God. Amen? Just like they're caring for this collection that they're taking up. Paul says, in the second part of verse 16, this is the same earnest care I have for you. Paul shared that care. It's not just a minister's thing. It's not just an apostle's thing. It's not just a Sunday school teacher's thing or someone who's office. We should all care, shouldn't we? Now, I've told you many a times that you all should love one another. And every once in a while, you should call one another and you should check on one another. And when you're sick, you should visit one another. Not because I say so. Now, the Bible says so, and we should heed that. But you should do it because you love Jesus. And because you love Jesus, you love one another. Amen? He said they will know you how? By your theological astuteness? They will know you by your love for one another, didn't they? Not that theological astuteness isn't important or helpful. But they will know you by your love. Paul had the same love for them because this love flows from God. I don't have it naturally. Being from Del Barton and being a Hatfield. We've got to have it, don't we? You would have known either being from Logan. Right? Nobody does. I'm being silly. Nobody. All people are sinners, aren't we? We don't naturally have this special love. Verse 17. For he not only accepted our appeal, he not only accepted it, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. He not only accepted it, he wanted to do it. This is the idea, this is the attitude we get from Isaiah. And I love Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Matter of fact, let's just read it. I talk about it a lot. I talk about billboards and such, and that we should get us a big billboard and put Isaiah chapter 6 on it and tell people they need to get their worship right. Because if you get your worship right, this is what it looks like. See, godly spiritual worship isn't me feeling good about myself. Godly spiritual worship isn't I'm better than Ray. Or we really felt good today. And I cried for 10 minutes and laughed for 40 and we just had this emotional high. It's not about any of that stuff. True worship is having a meeting and coming face to face with Almighty God. And Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 tells us what that looks like. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Man, can you visualize it? This is Paul meeting Jesus, isn't it? This is John meeting Jesus in the book of Revelation. This is Isaiah standing before Almighty God. You don't go to church on a Sunday and say, we met Jesus, and boy, am I not spiritual. That's not how it is. What happens is this. And what's it say? Verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. King James says, woe is me, for I am undone, doesn't it? That's what it is to meet God. For I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you see God? Have you met him? Do you know him? Because this is the way you respond. And it's not only that. Let's read on. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Of course, we know that only through Jesus Christ and his work is there an altar where sin is taken away. In verse 8, he met God. His sin is taken away. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. That is worship. That is church. That is meeting God. We are undone. We see God for who he is. We don't think, boy, I'm spiritual. We think, man, I ain't worth spit in the wind. But by golly, I'll go. Right? Having been redeemed by Jesus. Because if you really recognize how terrible and black-hearted we are, and that he has died for me, and that he has redeemed me, then you say, you know what? Oh my gosh. He has removed that sin from me. He has made me righteous. Then you say, send me. And that's what Titus is doing. That's what's happening here. Titus, it says, he not only accepted our appeal, verse 17, we're back in 2 Corinthians, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. And you say, well, this ain't a big deal. This is just collecting some money from the saints. Hey, man, this is the love of Christ being expressed. And you're going to hear how big a deal it was here in a minute. It wasn't, that's what's in it for me. See, so if we're going to be worthy of accommodation, it's because of our motivation is right. And that is the right motivation. Amen? Amen. Secondly, let's look at verse 18. We're worthy of commendation because of our reputation. And you say, well, you don't have a very good reputation, or Bob doesn't, or blah, blah, blah. Well, what kind of reputation? What is he talking about here? Let's look. Verse 18. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches. The brother that is famous. Now, do you think he means famous the way we mean famous? Like he's dressed the best and he's, you know, what we think, he's getting all the attention, all that. I don't think what he means, because he says, what's he famous for? He's famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And if this dude is preaching the gospel, he's preaching the whole council. And it's about the love of God, but it's also about sin, and it's about conviction, it's about repentance, and it's about what we're reading in Isaiah, and it's about living for God. Amen? He's preaching the whole gospel. He's not famous because he's tickling ears or taking up money from old ladies and buying Lear jets. That's not what we're talking about, is it? He's famous for preaching the gospel. He doesn't even say that he's a minister or he's holding an office in the church. He's out taking the gospel to the world and to the churches. And not only that, verse 19, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. See, he calls it going and getting this contribution to help the other churches was an act of grace that is being ministered by us. So he said, we're doing this ministry, right? For preaching the gospel, the good news, the word, the news of Jesus Christ. And it's not our gospel, because Paul says if it's my gospel, it's another one and it ain't the real one. But the gospel of Jesus. And for this, he had such a reputation that they were sending him out. Who does it say his reputation was good with? Unbelievers? People out living in sin? See, I'm never a big one. I don't take it very well when some unbeliever out that stays drunk and beats his wife tells me that the church is full of hypocrites. I think that's for sure the pot calling the kettle black, right? I should want my reputation to be right before God and before the church. And if it's right before God and the church, then men will either see that appropriately or they won't, but that don't make no difference to me at all. Why? Because if I'm doing what God's told me to do, I don't have to worry about that, do I? No. You can't please the world anyway. And if you got a good reputation with the world, there's probably something wrong. Did Jesus have a good reputation with the world? No, they called him a wine bibber, right? They called him all kinds of things because because of these false expectations. Jesus said, if you're with me, they're going to hate you. So what reputation is he talking about? He says, among all the churches. And that not only his reputation was so good, that they had appointed him to travel with Paul. Or traveled with them on these missions. You know, others should be able to see what God is doing us and desire that, shouldn't they? They should. That's why Jesus said they'll know you by your love for one another. Other people should, in the church, should be able to see that. That should make people want to be among us. People shouldn't want to come to church because I'm the best singer, because I'm not. I get up here and try to sing because we don't have anybody else. People shouldn't come to this church because the pews are full. People shouldn't come to this church because they like the music. People shouldn't come to this church. People should come to this church because they see the love we have for one another. And they see the gospels being preached and the words being taught. Amen? So he says, he was appointed. They're carrying out this act of grace. That this was a ministry. And why were they doing it? So that he could have the good reputation, or they could be respected, or they cared about people. No, for the glory of the Lord himself. For the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our good will. You know, we do it for God. This is why a lot of people don't want to work or do things in the church or using their gifts. I think they have the wrong motive, and they're worried about the wrong reputation. Let me tell you something, man. If I wasn't doing this for Jesus, I wouldn't be up here. I can tell you. This ain't a good time from the aspect. I don't even like getting up in front of people. No, I don't. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm just trying to say we're all in the same boat. You have to do it because you love the Lord. You can't do it because you like it, even though I think that becomes part of it because you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for what others will say about you. You're not doing it certainly because you feel comfortable in it. You're not doing it. You're doing it for God. See, when you're doing it for God, you can endure the things you need to endure, right? Because if you're doing it for people, they're never going to appreciate it like you want them to. Are they? You don't do it for that. You do it for Jesus. Amen? So why does he say, verse 20, we take this course, this is the way we're doing it, and this is what we're doing, and this is why we're sending these guys, so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. Stewardship matters. Amen? And I don't like, because people sometimes can misread what I say. I'm very good at saying things in ways that people might misunderstand it. I've always had a talent for that for some reason. So I'm going to say something, but don't try to misunderstand it. So I'm not trying to point out anything in our church. You just have to look at yourself and say, is it true of me? You know, I'm not trying to point out anything negative. But as a pastor, he said, we do this, we take this course so no one can blame us. We've got to be good stewards. I have to be a good steward as a pastor. I don't get on the internet and look up sermons so that I can be lazy. And Aaron is my witness. I study and I think. And sometimes she thinks I'm a lazy no good because I'm just walking around in circles not doing anything. No, it's because I have to think. we got to be a good steward of that. I got to be a good steward of what I preach. I got to be a good steward of what I teach. I got to be a good steward of how I try to minister to the church. That's why I'm aggravating. Right? If you're a trustee, you got to be a good steward of that. Praise God, we've got good trustees. We got to be good stewards, don't we? Now, maybe some churches don't have good stewardship in a lot of these areas of the church. But if you should do a good job. You should be worried about the finances, the building, the leaks. And when you got an old building like this, the trustees will tell you, they spend most of their time on this property. Because it's got issues. It's old and it's got to be tended to. But it's beautiful, isn't it? But if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're VBS, if you clean the church, you should be a good steward. You should want it to be clean. Everything should be what it should be because of who we're doing it for. Amen? So he said, we don't want any blame. 21. What should we aim for? For we aim at what is honorable. We aim, almost a word that's lost in our culture, isn't it? The honor means anything. We aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And I think he means the church. You know, those with the proper gauge to judge, right? We aim at what is honorable in God's sight. I care what God thinks. Will I have to stand before him and give an account? Sure. Do I give an account daily to my Father? Sure. But I want to please him, whether that would be true or not. Right? Because of who he is, because we love him. Amen? The third and final thing, we want to be worthy of commendation. We want to be worthy first, we already mentioned. We want to be worthy because of motivation. We want to be worthy because of reputation. But we want to be worthy because we've been tested and we've been found faithful. Verse 22. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters. So we're sending this third brother, and we're sending him because he's been tested and he's been found faithful. So this is earnest. What does earnest mean? It means sincere intention. Sincere intention. So how did he know he was sincere? He's been tested. Amen? How do you know things if you haven't been tested in it, right? How many of you coaches would want a ball team that they practice, and then you would have to go into some really big game with high stakes if they'd never played? Would you do that? No. That ball teams don't even do that before the first game of the season. They usually have what? Scrimmage games. What's scrimmage for? So you can be tested, isn't it? So you can get where you need to be. We as Christians need to be tested in small ways, in big ways. We should be found faithful. I find it fascinating in the church that sometimes we'll have Christians that, I know you probably never heard of this, Christians will sin or have problems, won't they? Maybe they'll stumble. Maybe something will happen. But maybe they recover from that. And there's conviction and there's repentance and there's a restoration. And they've been tested. That's one way to be tested. In that sometimes we do falter. But we responded in the right way, didn't we? With repentance. With restoration. With time. And they're restored. And then they're found to be faithful through. Or maybe even better, we go through circumstances and we don't falter, do we? But we've been tested. There's one type, though, we shouldn't claim, and that is, I've never been tested. Or to say you haven't been tempted or you haven't had to weather the storm or something. As Christians, we should want to weather it. We should want to not falter depending on God. And we should want to come through the other side, shouldn't we? We should want to be tested. We should want to be found faithful, shouldn't we? Absolutely. Because how do you know? And we should be one of tested men. Often we don't want to go through anything. We have the prosperity gospel in the church. It's all about money and health and wellness and all this stuff. And if you're tested or if you have troubles, then you must be sinning. It's like living in the days of Job, isn't it? where Job had issues and everybody accused him of doing wrong. Because if you're doing right, checks fall from the skies and you have no problems, right? No! Nowhere in the Bible is that true. It's a lie. I think those guys are, somebody else is whispering in their ear. It's not coming from the Word of God. Because that's not the way the Bible presents it. We are going to be tested. We are going to go through circumstances. And you say, well, I don't believe it. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter. We're almost done, believe it or not. I say that with about 8 minutes to go, and then we'll be 5 minutes after. 1 Peter chapter 1. I got to be a good steward, though. So I chalk it up to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen carefully to everything that's being said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we again. Thanks to God. According to his great mercy. I was talking about God, and it's God that saves us. Listen to this. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. People, often I get a lot of flack when you talk about we're born again, and the evidence of that is faith, conviction and repentance and faith. And people give you all kinds of flack for it because they want to believe that they chose God and then he responded to them. And that's not the way it is. And I don't see how you say it any clearer to hear. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what has he caused us to be born to? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, but it's being kept in heaven for you. Amen. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what my troubles, no matter what my ups and downs, no matter what aches, pains, loss, in heaven there's an inheritance that's being kept for me. Praise God. Amen. Verse 5. By God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation. What are the means by which he's keeping us? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Okay? Rejoice in this. Amen? Everybody smile whether you feel like it or not. Amen? Rejoice in this. Though now for a little while, this is the important part I want to read today. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now some preachers, they want to take this and we want to make, most of us don't have any trials, right? There's only the real big ones. You went to be a missionary and they killed your wife and you endured that and a lot of people get saved. That's a real trial, right? No. Any trial, circumstance in this sinful world that we go through, and we go through it out of a love for God and a desire to glorify him, is a trial, I think, that is in view here. Amen? So let's read on. It says, if for a little while, if necessary. And what's he thinking about? What do you think he means when he says for a little while? Do you think he means a little while in life? Or does he mean this trial of life and all of its issues is just a little while because we've got the inheritance in glory, right? Amen. Because sometimes I don't want you to read that wrong and think, yeah, God will put me through trials, but only for a few minutes. Some of us, he blesses us in ways I don't know why. But I've seen some honorable and loving saints live really hard lives. Right? And praise God, just like Job, it's for his glory, amen? And you see them go through that, and you see them glorify God. And that is, though, even if it's from their birth to their death, in the eternity of God, that's just a little while. In this you rejoice, though, now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Here's the verse. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what this is about. That's what stewardship's about. No matter how big, how small, and what we're doing for God, it matters. That's why they said, we sent this brother who's been often tested. He's been found earnest. So we trust him with his stewardship. But second part of that verse. But who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you? This is how we feed off each other. You know, I need you and you need me. You may be encouraged by the Sunday school teacher or the preacher or the trustee or the VBS teacher or whoever it is in the church or the congregation member. But we encourage each other, don't we? As a preacher preaches and teaches, and as people respond to that, then that's encouraging. And we're all encouraged by that. Amen? And he says, you know, he's even more encouraged because of his confidence in you. Verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the church. So these are fellow workers for their benefit, and what the Corinthians were doing were for Paul and Titus's benefit. And this is after Paul has said all these things to them, the rebuke, the instruction, the devotion. You know, is this really, this is usually not what churches want to hear, but Paul is giving them everything that they need to hear, isn't he? And listen to what he said about the other two brothers. And as for the other brothers, they are messengers of the churches. Don't ever think that what we do when we do things for God, anything's too small. They are just going and collecting these gifts. They want to be good stewards and trustworthy in it. They're not going to steal and so forth. And they're going to take it and distribute it appropriately. And he says, this is what? He says, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And I looked this up and read it in the Greek. It doesn't say for the glory of Christ. It says they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. You know, when we read that from 1 Peter about how we're saved and what God is doing, we're supposed to be his glory. Mankind is made in his image. And through Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from sin. And we're supposed to be his glory on this earth. Amen? So finally, we get the expectation. Verse 24. So what does this all mean for the Corinthians? So give proof. Give proof, he tells them. Before the churches, what are they supposed to give proof of? Of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. You know, I'm sending these men to you, Titus and these two other guys. I have boasted about you. Give proof of your love when they come to you for this collection. Give proof of your love. Love for who? Love for God. Love for them. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Give proof. That's the expectation that we should have for one another. We don't like expectations, do we? But this is the way it is. So I ask you as we're closing, what is the personality of this church? Now, I could talk about other churches, but I don't pastor other churches. This is this assembly where we gather, where we're accountable to one another, right? What is the personality of our church? What is the culture of our church? Is it one of love? Is it one of stewardship? Do we do everything for Jesus? Even though sometimes some people may fall short, or we feel they did us wrong, or they don't appreciate, or whatever. Are we doing it for the right? Do we have the right motive? What's our reputation in the community? And you heard what I said about, I'm not trying to please evil people. But do we have a reputation in the community that God would want us to have? Because I hope that it's not, well, not that First Baptist Logan. Don't you know they're blah, 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 blah. No, we want to be what? The glory of Jesus Christ. So this is about integrity. It's about earnestness or sincerity. It's about a love for Jesus. This is about stewardship. And you say, well, I didn't get that when I read this the first time. Well, that's because the stewardship and the love of God, it sounds like so much more because it is. The character and principles that drive every aspect of our life in the church, in this church, is what it's all about. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 435, and we're going to sing Just As I Am. Aaron's going to play a couple verses. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you can come forward as we sing. You can see me after church. All that. It's an opportunity. It's not a magic time, but it is an opportunity. If you're here and you're a Christian today, is this who we are, what Paul's talking about here? Is this us? Is this our church? Hymn number 473. Just 473. 435. Just in time. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for our church. I pray for our sister churches. I pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is. May we be true in doctrine. May we be earnest in our motives. May we be good stewards, Father. May we love you. May our reputation be great because it glorifies you and because you are glorified and given all the honor and praise, Father. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.